Good morning. How are you? I hope you're all doing well. Would you all please pray with me? Father, we do not like the fact that death is a part of life. It all started back in the garden when Adam and Eve made that fateful decision and they sinned and they did what you told them not to do. Out of 1,000 trees, there was but one that they could not touch. And that's the one that Satan drew them to. They sinned, and death entered the world. Father, if that was the end of the story, there would be no reason for us to be here today. For if tomorrow we die and we go to the grave, well, we might as well live it up while we can. But Father, at just the right time, you sent your Son Jesus. And Jesus came here for the distinct purpose to pay for all the wrong that we have done as individuals. He's paid for everybody's sin in this room. And he offers us life. Before Jesus came, and if he had never come, the decision was rather easy. You live, you die, you go to hell. But Father, you sent your Son to pay for our sins. He paid for the sins of those who came before him and after him. And he left us with a choice. And every person in this room has that choice today. Some have already decided, and I praise you for that. We can pay for our own sin, or we can have Jesus do it. Lord, I pray that every person here would come to you. We only need to do it once. You know if our heart is sincere. And I pray that every person here would say, God, I understand that I am a sinner. I've done wrong. And I understand that Jesus came to save me. Right now, I'm trusting in Jesus as the only way to heaven. God, please save me. And he will. Father, I pray that you would continue to remind us of the wonderful grace we live under. And I pray that all here would trust. Now, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. Help me, Father, to never grow tired or flippant in handling holy things such as your word. I love your word as I love you. And my brothers and sisters do as well. Now teach us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. On any given weekday in the fall, you will find them in the gym pumping iron, tuning and toning their muscles, pushing them to the max. Or you might find them in the classroom watching video from last week's game as they're studying their own performance to see where they made mistakes. Or you might find them with their nose in a playbook looking at the plays for the next week's game. Their world is the NFL. And these men are the best of the best. They are loaded with talent. They are loaded with ability, natural athletic ability. But they know in this demanding world of the NFL, that's not enough. They've got to be prepared. And so it's a constant process of being prepared. They know that in this world, there is no room for underachievers. They're kicked to the curb. They know there's no promises for overachievers. The ones who survive in this demanding world are those who are the overcomers. The overcomers who can overcome injury and setback and disappointment and missed opportunities and show up week after week after week. Ah, it's those that are prepared and those who can overcome that survive. Likewise, on any given Sunday around the world, Christians file into their churches. Some are there to work out. Some are there to hang out. Some have been lulled to sleep for many years, maybe by pastors who drone on and on and on. And there never seems to be much a point to what they say. And so they've learned, don't come with much expectation. They're good people and they come because it's the right thing to do. But there are others who have learned that the Bible is more than a book that's been presented to them as boring and really has no point to their life. It is those who have discovered that who have discovered life. They understand that while there might be underachievers in the church, and I believe there's many, some have just learned not to expect much. But there are those who have come face to face with the daily challenges of life. This is my concern for all of you. My concern for all of you is that you are in those years that we like to call the golden years. And you know that they are extremely difficult years. Oh, it's great that you don't have to get up early and go to work. A neighbor of ours, I asked him once, I said, so how are you liking retirement? And he said, you know what they always say? And I said, I have no idea what they always say. He said, the hours are great, but the pay stinks. That's true. But you know what's worse? Is now that you've been able to lay down the job, your body has seems to go into full rebellion. Seems like one part of the other is either aching, breaking, or hurting every single day. And so these years are difficult. There is no pass on family problems either. The kids are still your kids, and you've all reminded me, and you all have read chapters of life to me that I don't want to know yet. Your kids are still your kids, and they don't do everything you want to do, and they still break your heart. I did not know that, and I was so much happier before I knew that. But while there's some here that I know are underachievers, I know there's a lot of overcomers here. Because I get to see you in those private moments. What a privilege I have to visit in the hospital. When you share those private parts of your life to me, I learn from you. And you all school me. But what I want to do today is I want to give you five practices of overcomers. Because I want for all of you to be overcomers. You have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow or this week, nor do I. And the time to prepare for a crisis is before it happens. And so these are practices that I see in this passage given from the author of life. I remind you that when God wrote this book and had through many different authors, God never says, you know, I think it's this way. He knows everything. He knows the past perfectly, the present perfectly, and the future without flaw. So if we're going to look for advice on life, on overcoming the challenges of life, we need to look to God's Word. That's why we have it. Would you please open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 39. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 39. And he also spoke, he being Jesus, a parable to them, saying, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out that speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly, well, he's like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. These words were spoken by Jesus. They involve two parables. And as you know, we're in a series on the parables of Jesus, getting life clues and life lessons from the author of life. I want to give you a little bit of background here. The first thing I want to tell you is the first practice of overcomers is they pursue truth. They pursue truth. Look at verse 39. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? This could be almost comical if it weren't so tragic. One blind man guiding another, neither of them sees the hole, and they both fall into it. A pupil is not above his teacher. That gives us a clue of what he's talking about. But everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. You see, overcomers pursue truth. Who are you listening to? Who do you go to for advice? Especially advice on life. Do you go to a husband or a wife or a friend? Do you go to a pastor? Do you go to a doctor? Do you go to someone else? The point here is that you should go to Jesus. Now, you say, but I need the Bible to be explained. That's one of the reasons I come here. Good. I'm glad you do. But you must understand that you're responsible for your life. My goal is to teach you truth. But your job is to check me to make sure I'm telling you the truth. You should go home and you should look it over. And you should make sure that I'm teaching you the truth. The background to this was Jesus, when he came at the appointed time when God brought him to Israel, he was born into a very religious country. Religion was everywhere. Over the centuries, the Jews had taken the Ten Commandments that God had given to them, and they had expanded them a bit into 613 laws. They were very religious. If you were to meet a Pharisee, that would be kind of the religious lawyers of the day. They were highly respected, many of them self-righteous. They had memorized volumes of the Bible. They were well-trained, well-taught, and they could tell you more about God than you could ever imagine. The only problem was they didn't know the God of which they spoke. You see, they were very religious. Now, my approach to religion, or my understanding of religion, is it is man's approach to God. Okay? That may not be your definition, but so you know how I'm operating here. I want you to know that. I think religion is man's approach to God. In other words, God, let me tell you what I'm going to do for you. You got Sundays, that's yours. The rest of the week is mine. God, I will do these things for you, but not these things. I hope you're happy with that. See, that's man's approach to God. But what God wants is relationship. It's why he gave his son for you, to draw you into a relationship, because he wants to be one with you. As the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, he wants you to be one. He wants more than your obedience. He wants your heart. It's the same analogy, forgive me for using it again, but it's like a husband who comes home on his 50th wedding anniversary with a rose for his wife. He remembered, finally. And she gushes. Oh, you shouldn't have. Well, dear, I had to, because you would have really been mad if I didn't. How's she feeling about that? How's that going to work for him? We know it's not going to work well, but you know we do that with God. God, I hope you're happy with this. And God's saying, I want your heart. I want you to be mine. I want you to talk to me. I want you to love me. Overcomers pursue truth. Jesus came into this society at this time. The people themselves, being normal workers like you and I, they did not have enough time to keep all these laws. So these religious leaders would look down their noses upon them because they couldn't keep the laws. They couldn't keep the 613. The Pharisees were known for praying out in the square. They would pray at the busiest intersections, not just any intersection, and not hide away in their private closet. They needed to be out at the busiest intersections, praying aloud, looking up to God, showing off to everyone. Quite proud of their religion. This is how the people were being trained. They were being trained in religion that was very stringent, very strict, based on law, and there was no breaks. They were experts at giving guilt. They were experts at making the people feel so unworthy. Why even try? You'll never measure up. Their religion was like a kick in the stomach. It would just knock the wind right out of you. Into that society, Jesus steps. And he starts teaching them grace. And he starts teaching them truth. And what we have here is, this is the end of the sermon that we call the Sermon on the Plain. Which... the level ground, not the sermon on the plain, but the sermon on a plain. It has a lot of the same material in it as the Sermon on the Mount. And so the people are left thinking, who is this man? They have no idea who this new rabbi is, this itinerant preacher. He doesn't dress like the rest. He doesn't look like the rest. And he really doesn't talk like the rest. Who is he? He speaks truth. He speaks grace. I imagine some of them were thinking, oh, I hope what he is saying is true. And so now Jesus realizes, as he finishes this sermon, the one question that would be on all of their minds is that, is this really true? And so Jesus realizes if they follow him, it's going to be an uphill battle, because the religious leaders aren't going to like it. And so now he gives them five practices that they can be overcomers in a very religious society that will stand against them and persecute them and kill some of them for their practices. The first thing I want you to see is that overcomers are going to pursue truth. Jesus says here, be careful who your teacher is. You know, when you're playing a game like football, if you make a few wrong moves during the game and you lose the game, you know what? There's another game next week, and you can make up for that. But in the game of life, you only have one life. You want to make sure you're listening to the right coach. Make sure you're listening to the right teacher. And that's what Jesus is saying. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's me you want to listen to. He's made it obvious. The question is, will you? And that's the question that's before you and before me. Will you? Listen, you can't stand for something that you don't believe in. And Jesus knew this as well. Persecution would come. If they did not believe in it, if they did not know it was the truth, they would not stand for it. I remind you that the disciples are in the audience here, and they're the main audience in this passage. And Jesus knew each one of them was going to die for their faith. And they did so because they knew it was true. I want you to note the result. A careful student who is careful to learn what the teacher has taught will be like the teacher. Do you remember what God's goal for you is as a Christian? To be like Jesus. Romans 8:29. He predestined you to be molded in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And when you are, you will be a person of grace, a person of truth. You will be gentle, you will be kind, you will be humble. We're all very much in that process. Some more than others. But that's where we're headed. And so you know a little bit about looking at others. Are there others around you who are always self-righteous? No, that's not where Jesus has taken us. And he's not taken them there either. So the first is that overcomers will pursue truth at all times. The second is in verses 41 to 42, overcomers pursue holiness. Overcomers pursue holiness. Look at verse 41. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Know anybody like that? They like to be the one that's criticizing and finds fault, the fault finders in everybody's life. Don't you love those folks? I'm reminded that someone once said that everyone makes everyone happy. Some, when they come into the room, and some, when they leave the room. I would rather be the former, and I think you would rather be too. Those who are critical fault finders, it's nice when they leave the room. Don't be one of those. You see, the point here is self-examination. Notice that we have a speck of wood and we have a log. And so you have somebody with a log in their eye and they can't see. And they're picking on you because you have a fault that they have to a much larger magnitude. Let me give you an example. Would you seek marriage advice from a counselor who has had 5 divorces? Probably not, right? Would you seek financial advice from somebody who is bragging about going through bankruptcy 3 times? They probably don't know as much of finances as you want them to, or budgeting. Would you take diet and nutrition advice from someone who is clearly 200 to 300 pounds overweight? Probably not. But the positive is, at the gym that I attend, the trainer there, as I was talking to him again last week, reminded me that when he was 16, he was well over 300 pounds. He's about 6 foot tall. So he was way overweight. In the last 17 years, he has worked. He has become a trainer. He is skilled at it. His weight is beneath 200 pounds, and he is nothing but muscle. Now, when he talks about diet and nutrition, I pay attention. He knows what he's talking about. He's been there, done that. And that's what Jesus is saying here. First, take care of your own problems, and once you do, now you can help others, not criticize them. Again, let's go back to verses 41 and 42. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye? You're nitpicking him, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out that speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. The hypocrite there is somebody who is an actor or an actress. Somebody who is trying to appear more holy than they really are. First, take the log out of your own eye. And then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out that is in your brother's eye. And so Jesus makes it very clear. Overcomers pursue holiness. I'm not the one nudging you and saying, "This one's for you." you're the one saying, this one's for me. When you read the Bible, allow the Bible to read you. In other words, don't say, well, so-and-so needs to hear this message. Maybe I do. You see what he's saying? Self-examination is a healthy thing. And so overcomers pursue holiness. Holiness being set apart for God. They're not trying to be some angel. They're authentic in who they are. They're authentic in their faults. They're not perfect and they know it. But they're heading in the right direction and they're doing it humbly. There is a third practice. Overcomers are positive people. Look at verses 43 and 45. Overcomers are positive people. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. We know that. If you have a rotten tree that's not healthy, it's going to produce bad fruit. If you have a healthy tree, well fed, sitting by water, well watered, it's going to produce healthy fruit. He continues in verse 44, for each tree is known by its own fruit. Anybody here ever see an apple-bearing grapefruit tree? Nor have I. A grapefruit trees produce grapefruits. And he goes on, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. Okay, so a tree is always going to produce in likeness of its health and its nature. And so if you have a healthy tree, it'll produce healthy fruit. If you have an apple tree, it will produce apples. Now he brings this home to you and me. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. I want you to realize something here. Your heart is the well of who you are. And your tongue is the bucket that goes down and pulls it up. And so the fruit that he's talking about here is your words. Now, we're not talking about a person that said something wrong or was talking badly about someone or they got caught up complaining about someone. We're talking patterns here. We're talking routines. There are some folks that they complain about everybody. There are some folks you just know they're going to tear others down. But there are other folks. They're always building others up. Used to accuse those people of having rose-colored glasses. That was what people used to say about Patty all the time. Oh, she wears rose-colored glasses. She's such a dumb blonde, she can't tell what's up, what's down. She just doesn't see it. Oh, that's right, I used to say that. No. I learned that Patty saw it. She always chose not to focus on it. And she taught me that she saw it, but she chose not to dwell on it. That's what we're talking about here. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Any. But only what is good for building others up. Our words should be like little silver boxes with bows, one person said, when we gift others with our words. Do you have people in your life that gift you with their words? Aren't they a treasure? Don't you love that? Do you have anyone in your life, if you call them up, they say, boy, it sure is good to hear your voice again. Do you have anyone when you see them, they go, I'm so glad to see you. I actually make a little bit of a fuss over you. Doesn't that feel good? Wouldn't you like to be that person that does that for others? That's what he's talking about. Overcomers are positive people. Oh, they see the bad. They see the dark. But they choose not to focus on it because they know that complaining takes them down. Can anybody give me an amen on that? I've been there many times, and complaining takes me down. It may not hurt anybody else, but it does hurt me. They're positive people. Jesus said this about the heart to the Pharisees. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? He knew their hearts. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I have learned to listen very carefully to what people say when I'm trying to discern who they are. And they typically will reveal much more than they would rather I know. I've had people say, I know exactly what you're doing. It's like, and they reveal to me something that is not me at all. And then I realize they're projecting themselves on me because that's what they would do in that situation. Let's be careful. Because sometimes we do. We reveal things we don't want other people to know about us. If you pay attention, now you don't do that to judge folks, but if they're indicting you, you may want to know where that indictment's coming from. Overcomers, they speak words of life. They build others up. They're encouragers. I pray you have encouragers in your life. I do. And I am so thankful for it. Patty encourages me every single day. My kids, big encouragers. A lot of you are big encouragers. And you need to know, that's lifeblood to all of us. It really feeds us. And I've had so many encouragers in my life, I want to be that for others. Patty started and I started that when we started having kids. We're going to be our kids' cheerleaders. Now, we're not going to, you know, rah-rah everything you want to do. Oh, that's great. You're 7. You want to smoke cigarettes? Yeah, you go for it. No, not that the kind of thing. But when they did something good, we rewarded it with praise and encouraged them. And you know what happened? All of them are now encouragers. And they're a joy to be around. They're not perfect kids. Don't get me wrong. And I'm not a perfect parent. But love and encouragement goes a long ways. So overcomers are positive people. Overcomers obey. Look at verses 46 and 47. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Let me just stop right there. This is very simple what he's saying. Either do what I say or stop calling me Lord. It's what he's saying. Lord means master. So either I'm your master or I'm not. But if you're not going to do what I say, stop calling me Lord. Kind of makes it very clear to us, doesn't he? I recognize that today in the church, Jesus has many secret agents. You would never know they're a Christian out there. There are others who are tired, but there are others. They're obedient. And they live for Christ. Which one are you? You want to know about people who listen but don't do? Let me read you just a little bit what I found in my reading this week. In the book of Isaiah, God was talking to Israel. And we think that God accepts our worship, okay? And I think he does. But does he always like our worship? Back in the 8th century before Jesus came, B.C., Isaiah wrote these words. These are God's words about their worship. Listen to what he said. God said, when you come to appear before me to worship at the temple, think church, whatever you want to think, today would be the church. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. I remind you that God ordered these things. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. Do you ever think that worship would be enduring to God? Like, oh, please, just get it over with. When our heart's not in it, this is what happens. And that's what happened to Israel. I hate your new moon festivals. God said that. And your appointed feasts, they have become a burden to me. Oh no, they're going to worship again. Oh, I can't stand it. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Their religion looked great. If you were there just on a Sabbath and saw them marching in, they're the holiest people you've ever seen. But during the week, self-centered, doing what they wanted to do. And God said, that's enough. I need for you to obey. Don't just show up. I want you to obey. And that's what He requires of you and me. You see, overcomers obey. God said it. I'm going to do it. Not perfectly, but I'm going to do it. So what's your direction? I think that's a good question for you to ask yourself. God does not require perfection from you. Remember, He knows you better than you know yourself. And He knows none of us are going to do perfection. But He is concerned about your heart and your direction. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. I think that's a great reason to want to obey God for what He's given to you, eternal life. And last, overcomers stand the test of time. And that's where I got the idea for the sermon for being overcomers. Listen to what Jesus says, starting in verse 48. The one who does what he wants, what he says, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. I want you to think of the man or the woman who does what Jesus says to do. Not perfectly, but they do it and they follow Him. That's the person that's building their house, drilling down to a foundation of rock. What's the rock? Jesus Christ. That's the rock. And we're not just talking eternity. We're talking the waves of things that hit us in our lifetime, the injuries that come to us. When death or disease or divorce strike our home. When those waves of injustice strike us, we're on the rock. And we won't be washed away. But listen to the person who doesn't. The religious person that says, I got this. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and it immediately collapsed. There are people probably in your life, you've seen something come into their life, and it's almost like they lost their faith right away. Well, they used to come to church. They were a deacon. They were involved. It's not for us to know the heart, but there are people that were building their faith on themselves, like the Pharisees did. They wanted you to be impressed with them. They weren't so concerned about you being impressed with their God. They wanted you to see them. We can twist religion to make it look good, but it's all about me. And that's what Jesus is talking about. It's not going to work. Long term, it won't work. If you're going to do this, it takes courage. You know that, right? We all look the same here, but I wonder, which one are you? Are you building your house, your life, your faith, what you're trusting in, on the rock? On Jesus Christ? Do you do the best you can to read His Word, to understand it the best you can, obey it the best you can? Is that even on your radar? Underachievers tend to live their lives reactional. We'll just see what happens today. They're more like a catcher on a baseball team. Let's just see what comes. Overcomers live their lives intentional. These are areas I need to deal with. I'm going to be working on them. Underachievers tend to ask, how little can I do? What's the minimum? Overcomers see what needs to be done and they do their best to do it in God's power. Underachievers tend to be spectators. Overcomers tend to be involved. Which are you? My hope for you is that you are walking closely and that you want to be that overcomer. That's what I want for all of you. Jesus' parting words to His disciples are also parting words to you and me. He said, these things I have spoken to you, His words, His instruction, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Implication, so will you. He didn't promise it'd be easy, but he did promise he'd get you home. I came across this quote this week. Courage does not always roar. When you think courage, we think a lion, right? Courage does not always roar. Sometimes courage is the little voice at the end of the day saying, I'll try again tomorrow. And for many of you, that's the courage you need today. Please persevere. Don't give up. Keep moving forward. I beg you to keep moving forward. Don't be disappointed. Don't be discouraged. Overcomers pursue truth. They pursue holiness. Overcomers are positive people. They tend to be positive people. They obey, and they stand the test of time, and so will you. Let's pray. Are you an overcomer? Lord, I pray every person here is an overcomer. It doesn't look fancy, and overcomers tend to be quiet people. They don't brag. But I know there's many overcomers in this room, and I want for us all to be. This is how we build one another up. This is how we encourage one another. This is how we help one another out. When someone's discouraged, we can reach out to them and lift them up out of the mire and the muck of life. Lord, I pray everyone here would keep looking to you. And Lord, let us remember, we are the hands and feet of Jesus many times. Help us to reach out to each other in love and courage and help. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we pray, I want to remind you all, if God is feeding you on His Word, if your needs are being met, invite a neighbor to come out that they can get fed too. Bring them here to meet some great folks. Let them come and hear the Word of life. Take courage. Try it. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we get to be called a child of God. And Father, we want for our friends, our neighbors, our family to know you as Savior, to know the peace that transcends all understanding, to know that if everything went wrong, things would still go right for us because our future is very bright. Life here may be painful, and we don't get a pass on that, but we do get a promise for tomorrow. And by trusting in Christ, we know that heaven is a sure thing because of your work. Now, Lord, let us remind one another that the day draws near, and that any day now Jesus could come back. And so we await that time. Go with my brothers and sisters, Lord. Encourage them today. In Jesus' name, amen.